Psalm 84 is our text for today. If you want to open your Bibles there, if you want to use the Bibles that are right there in the pews around you, it's on page 493, and it's good to have you with us today. If you're our guest here today, and you don't have a Bible that is your own, we'd love to give you a copy. There are free copies of the Scriptures out in the lobby area at our connection desk. Feel free to stop by and take as many of those as would be a blessing to you this morning. The joy of His presence is going to be our idea, our big topic for today. I was speaking this last week with some other missionaries, different from the ones we just talked about with the kiddos, but they too have been serving in East Asia. They're Southern Baptist missionaries with the International Mission Board, been there for the last 20 years. Two decades they have served faithfully in that place, a hard place, just sowing the seed of the gospel consistently among hearts who do not know of the name of Jesus, and it was really encouraging to sit down and just hear stories of how God has worked powerfully, faithfully, providentially, to bring about salvation in the hearts of those people in East Asia. They're retiring, and so they were here stateside and just making that transition. But one of the stories that they shared that really stuck with me this last week, and I've heard this repeatedly from other overseas missionaries, is that one of the things they long for in that setting, and probably one of the things that I know in my heart I take most for granted, is that they do not have access to corporate worship gatherings like this. Because of government pressure, because of legal issues, just because of safety concerns in many places of the world, to do what we are doing today is forbidden and it is dangerous. And if our missionaries were to go to local churches among indigenous people, it would put everybody at risk. And so as a couple, For 20 years, here's what their weekly worship times would look like most often. The two of them would gather together, and they put in a cassette tape or a CD or an MP3 player, and they would just play worship music, and they would read God's Word together as husband and wife, and they would sing together as brother and sister in Christ. And they did that just the two of them. More often than not, that's what their regular times of worship looked like. And every few years, they were able to gather in a larger setting with other followers of Christ. They get together for training or for mutual encouragement, a couple hundred of them at a time at a strategic place and location. And they said one of the things that they longed for in those times of corporate gathering was that for the 10 days or 2 weeks that they were together, every morning for 1 or 2 hours, they would just get together and sing, just to worship. And we gather in settings like this and sing 3, 4, 5 songs, and some probably think that's too much, and some probably think that's not enough. But in our 75 minutes that we have here on a regular basis on Sunday morning, we probably spend 15 or 20 minutes singing. They would spend 2 hours singing, and they wanted more. They had an appetite for praise. They were hungry to worship the God of their hearts. And those opportunities did not come along often for them. And when they did, they were cherished. That stuck with me this last week as I read through Psalm 84. It can be so easy for us. It certainly can be easy for me. I would confess this to you. To lose that kind of hunger in our hearts. That longing just to make much of Jesus. And to do so with other followers of Christ. We can begin to look at worshiping our King as a burdensome responsibility rather than a joyful privilege. Times of worship, whether it be in larger settings or smaller gatherings or by ourselves, they shouldn't be a burden to our hearts that we feel like we have to fulfill. It should be a joy that we are invited to participate in worshiping our King. Those missionaries and their desire to pursue the presence of God, no matter what it took, reminds me a lot of what we will find in just a moment in Psalm 84. We'll get a glimpse, a picture in a song of a heart that values the pursuit of God above all else, that there is great joy to be found in His presence. So he is worth chasing hard after. That's the flavor of Psalm 84. Let me invite you to stand together with me, and let's read this together. Psalm 84 again, page 493 in those Bibles that are in the pews there. And Steve, would you just advance to the end of each slide when we get to that, please? How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs, and the early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Father, please, by the work of your Spirit, help us to trust in you. Fill our hearts with faith. Give us joy in your presence. Let us see that you are refreshing and you are superior to all else. Lord, wean us from unhealthy appetites on lesser joys and give us a growing hunger for you. May that happen in this place for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. You can be seated, church. Thank you. So the Psalms is an Old Testament book, and one of the Old Testament realities that we ought to keep in mind as we read an Old Testament book is the presence and the prominence of the Old Testament temple among the people of God. So you see a picture up there, an artist's rendition of what we think the final Old Testament temple would have looked like as it transitioned into the days of Jesus. So this temple was located in Jerusalem. It was constructed first by King Solomon. It was destroyed by the Babylonians. It was rebuilt under the name of a man named Zerubbabel. It was remodeled and expanded by King Herod. And then finally, the second temple, that rebuilt temple, was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, never to be rebuilt again up to this point. So throughout almost all of the Old Testament scriptures, and in fact many of the New Testament scriptures, there was a physical building and there was a specific location that related to the presence of God. It was a dominant reality, spiritual force within the hearts and minds of the Jewish people. The temple in Jerusalem, that location, that structure, would have been the center of their interaction with God. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was to be held. That's where they believed, because God said so, that his presence would actually dwell among men. It's where regular sacrifices were made on behalf of God's people so they could maintain a right relationship with the Holy God. It's where priests served and ministered on a regular basis, interceding on behalf of the people. It's where the nation of Israel would gather several times a year by the command of God. They would make pilgrimage to Jerusalem to gather in and around the temple for feasts and festivals, for celebrations like Pentecost and Passover and Atonement. So when a Jewish person, specifically an Old Testament Jewish saint, when they thought about the presence of God, their minds would have quickly, immediately gone toward the temple. Their hearts would have been joyful and glad and confident because the temple was the place where they met with God, where they experienced his presence, where they celebrated that they were in relationship and covenant with this God. He was their God and they were his chosen people, and they saw that spiritual reality manifest physically in what happened in and around the Old Testament temple in Jerusalem. So it's probably hard for us to overestimate how central and important the temple was in their hearts. For them, everything was very temple-centric. It all revolved around that structure and those things. And actually, one of the great struggles that we find in the Old Testament is when that first temple is destroyed and the second one is rebuilt, and it's not as grand as the first one, and they're in exile for some time. And the children of Israel really begin to struggle and work through, how do we relate to God when this central piece of our relationship with God is no longer present or no longer as grand as it used to be? That's a theme that we see really in the second half of the Old Testament. Now, certainly, we are not gathering at a temple this morning. There is not a temple in Jerusalem for us to go to, nor would it be appropriate for us on this side of the cross to make that the center of our worship or our relationship with God. Because of the work and the person of Jesus Christ, our approaching God looks very different on this side of Calvary and the empty tomb than it did before. But at its core, I think what we'll find is there are strong parallels between then and now. They were pursuing a relationship with God. Lord willing, hopefully so are we. They were hungry for the presence of God in their lives. I pray that's a reality in my heart and in yours as well, that we want the presence of God. And so there are good pictures and there are good principles for us to draw out from this passage. There's a way for us to look at this passage where we can say, I want to know God that way. I want to want Him the way the psalmist does in Psalm 84. The psalm is broken up into three sections. Each one of those stanzas says, blessed is the person who pursues the Lord. So we're going to look at this in three different sections, and I hope that there are truths that are drawn out that are applicable and beneficial for your life and your heart. This has been a good study for me this week. I've been encouraged. I hope you are too. Number one, God's presence provides a joy that is genuine. Listen to what it says. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrows find a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. The language of these verses, it just oozes with anticipation and with satisfaction. Again, remember, the Temple Mount would have been the epicenter of God's presence. It's where He promised to dwell most tangibly among His people. And so the psalmist declares, I love you, Lord. Your dwelling place is lovely. I long for it. My soul is faint when I think about being with you in that place. This is emotional, affectionate language. It's like he's saying, my knees get weak and my heart flutters, and I'm out of breath when I think about just being in your presence. We've all had those times, right? Those times of anticipation for something that was yet to come, and our feeling and emotion toward that was so strong that our response was almost tangible. If you're a young child, I can remember looking forward to Christmas and just counting down on the calendar, and my stomach was just in knots with anticipation. Maybe it's graduating from high school or from college, and you just can't wait for that day to come and for transition to take place in your life. Maybe it's holding plane tickets in your hand and knowing that vacation is coming, and you just cannot wait for that day to come. We've all been there. I can remember starting to date my wife almost 15 years ago next week. So we had our first date on September 23rd of 2000. And praise Jesus for His grace in giving us people in our lives that we need. But I can remember those emotions early on in dating my wife. Those expectations of the next time that I would get to see her. Butterflies in my stomach. My heart beating fast. Just being excited and nervous all at the same time. And as young couples do, we would send these mushy emails back and forth to each other, right? You're so lovely. I just can't wait to see you. So wonderful. And she would send them back to me, and my heart would flutter even more. And these would go back and forth. We had this long thread of conversations going. And it was wonderful. Until I made the mistake of pushing the wrong button on my computer, and rather than replying to her, I replied to everybody in the group in my office, and they got to see those things. That will kill butterflies very quickly, let me tell you. But you get the point, right? Genuine, real, palpable desire to be somewhere, or doing something, or to be in the presence of someone. That's the idea that we find expressed here by the psalmist. He even makes this odd statement about birds at the very end of the stanza. And it's not rare birds, not special birds. This is not bald eagles and spotted owls. This is sparrows and swallows, right? And yet he says, even they, ordinary and unspectacular as they are, even they are found, God, flying around and living and nesting in the courts of your temple. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself. If even the birds, the psalmist says, are allowed into the glorious presence of God, if he doesn't even withhold them, how much more should our hearts sing with joy that he would invite us, his image bearers, into his presence? Blessed are those, he says, who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. That this is a genuine joy, that God would invite us into his presence. But it's not just genuine. I think in the second stanza we see that it's refreshing as well. While the first stanza seems to address those who have the ability to get to the temple of God, that they can actually go to Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, they have direct access to the Lord in that way, the second verse seems to speak to those who were far off. They didn't have easy access to the temple. Maybe they lived some distance from Jerusalem. Maybe they were physically unable to travel. Maybe for family reasons or wars in their region, there was a barrier for them to get to Jerusalem. And so for whatever reason, they could not get there. They could not make the journey to that place. So the question is there any hope for them? Is there any promise of God's presence for them, even while they seem to be far off, or are they just out of luck? And verses 5 through 9 reminds us that God gives the refreshment of his presence, even when it seems dry and distant. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Maybe they can't get to the physical temple. Maybe someone else won't allow them. Maybe there are barriers in their lives. But the good news of this part of the passage is this. God's presence goes to them. God's refreshment finds them. Because those who truly know this great God, who have an authentic relationship with him, they can always find strength upon strength upon refreshment in him. If their hearts are fixed on the reality of the Lord, look at what it says. In whose heart are the highways to Zion? Maybe I can't walk that road myself, but I long to be there. They are not able to physically go, but that does not mean that they are removed from the refreshing presence of God. Verses 6 through 7 have this interesting reference to the valley of Baca. We don't know exactly historically where that would have been. But from the text, it seems to have been a place that was characterized by dryness and drought, a place that lacked life-giving water. If you are taking a long journey in the Middle East, you want access to fresh water. So a place like this would have been fearful. It would have been dangerous. I say that it sounds like a place of dryness because the psalmist there says, as the people of God, who know they have the refreshing presence of God with them, walk through even dry places. What does it say? They are blessed and they are strong and they make it a place of springs and it is in fact watered by the rains. That language is somewhat cryptic, it's symbolic, but I think the point is this. Even in spiritually dry and difficult places, even there, for the people of God, there is a genuine joy that refreshes. There's a joy that allows us to drink deeply from who the Lord is, even when there are struggles and barriers in our life. You have those in your life right now. There are some this morning in this room who are reeling from deep loss. There are loved ones who have died in the last 2 weeks. There's a huge hole in your heart. You're trying to figure out what that looks like. There are others who you've lost a job. The money is running out. There are relational struggles. There's bad diagnoses from the doctor. A child has rebelled. Whatever it looks like. This speaks to our hearts, church. A refreshing joy that is true. I've thought a lot about this in the last week. One of our brothers in Christ, Devin Lorraine, you guys know who he is. He pastors the church over in Pasco, a new church plant in our area. He lives in one of our parsonages. In their church family this last week, so they've 40, 50 people in their church that are really part of their core group. A young husband about my age, father of four, teacher over in Pasco, died suddenly. He had a lymphoma in his leg, and he stepped on a broken light bulb about a month ago, and his foot got infected, and it shut down his kidneys and his liver. And this last Thursday morning at about 4:30, at a hospital over in Seattle. He died with his wife by his side. He went to see Christ. Later on that morning, there was a group of pastors we meet every Thursday. Devin's a part of that group, and so we were in my office. And Devin just expressed with tears and brokenness in his heart his loss of a brother in Christ and of a dear friend. And he asked us for prayer because he'd just gotten a call from that man's wife, who was now a widow, that she was driving back, and she wanted Devin to be there when she shared with her four kids, "Daddy's not coming home from the hospital." And so we're crying together, and we're praying for one another. Life stinks sometimes, church. It is hard. It is dry. And if you do not have access to refreshing joy, even in valleys of sorrow, it will sap you every single day of your life. I am in such great need of access to genuine joy that refreshes my heart, so that I might be filled with an awareness, a growing awareness, that His presence is not far off just because the valleys of life are barren. There are times, church, probably more than we are comfortable to admit, when God seems distant. And like an Old Testament worshiper who cannot get to the temple, we might ask, "Lord, is there any promise of your presence for me?" Psalm 84 says, yes, you can walk even in dry places from strength to strength. There is a joy that is genuine and a joy that refreshes. For those who struggle, even sometimes when you feel alone, there is strength in the Lord. His presence is real, and His presence refreshes. And then lastly, God's presence does not just provide a joy that is real and genuine, or a joy that refreshes, but it is a superior, true, refreshing joy. That is a marvelous combination. It's not a lesser joy. It is the best joy that is a true joy, that is a refreshing joy. "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." This is probably the best known portion of the psalm. We'll sing a song later on today that comes directly from this chapter. "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." It's so good to be able to sing songs that come from Scripture. What a rich source of truth God's Word is. But in this case, the psalmist is making the point that God's presence is, in fact, superior to every other joy. Simply put, God is better. God is better. He is better than the pleasures of this world. The psalmist says that given the choice between one day with the Lord or 1,000 days doing anything else in this world, he will take the Lord every time because it's better. Think about the implication of that statement if it's true. If you are someone who loves history, then one day with Jesus is better than 1,000 days roaming the halls of the Smithsonian in Washington, D.C. I'm a golf fan. One of my bucket list things is to set foot on Augusta National Golf Course in Georgia, just once in my life before I die. I have prayed that before. Lord, I would like to have that. If this is true, then one day with my Savior should be more precious to me than playing Augusta National every day for the next 3 years. If you love the theater, if you love the arts, then one day with God is more profound and more fulfilling than going to the best Broadway show for the next 1,000 nights. If you put those things in balance, whatever the competing joys of this world are up against God, God should win. That's the point of this last portion of Psalm 84. He ought to be more weighty and more significant in your heart. And the second half of verse 10 there just amplifies this statement of superior joy. The psalmist says, I would rather take the lowliest position in the hierarchy of God than to have the most favored seat among the wicked. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. It describes God as a sun and a shield, that which provides light and guidance and protection. It says that He is the source of all favor and honor, that He does not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly with Him. And in this psalm, what is the chief good thing? It is to be in the presence of God. And He readily offers His presence to those who know and trust and follow Him. He's not offering you and I leftovers. It's not second-hand hand-me-downs. He gives the best. He gives Himself because He is the best thing. He is superior to all other blessings. And so the psalmist can rightly say in verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed, happy, fulfilled, joyful is the one who trusts in You. I just want to invite you, church, if these things are true, if you believe these statements to be accurate from God's Word, that God's presence provides a joy that is true and genuine. It is not artificial. It is not fake or fleeting. It is genuine. It is a refreshing joy in any valley or state of life. And it is a superior, true, refreshing joy. Far better than anything else. We should be glad to know and follow this God if these things are true. Joy should be a hallmark of our life. Why? Because we are not just promised to experience the presence of God if we go to a temple location halfway around the world, or if we believe really hard in our hearts that His presence is with us. No, we have been promised by the risen Savior Himself that God has given us His very presence through the gift of His Spirit. You know this passage, we've read it before. It's from the Gospel of John. It's one of the last things that Jesus says on the night before He is crucified. He is teaching about the power of the promised presence of the Spirit. And what does He say? If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The faithful presence of God has been promised to the people of God through the Spirit of God. We can become so comfortable with this truth, church, that the living God lives within us. We take that as being normal or ordinary or expected. It can become a routine in our hearts. And we are tempted to view it that way. It should be the farthest thing from normal or routine to us. Don't count as ordinary the presence of Yahweh in the hearts of rescued sinners like you and me. That is a marvelous, mysterious, humbling truth that the same God who dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament temple, who would consume sinful men and women if they went into His presence unprepared, that God chooses by His own goodwill to take up residence in the hearts of His sons and daughters. The same God who called Abram and made him Abraham, who rescued the Jews by the hand of Moses, who descended on Mount Sinai with fire and thunder and lightning and trembling. So the people of God said, Moses, you go. We don't want anything to do with that. That same God lives in you if you follow Jesus Christ. His presence is promised, and His promises are true, so His presence is real in you. Does that make a difference to you? Or has it become ordinary to you? Have the leadings and the promptings of the Spirit of God just become this little chatterbox in the back of your head that you just swipe off your shoulder and ignore at will? And And does the presence of God in your life give you real, genuine, refreshing, superior joy? I'm not talking about some happy, clappy, everybody's fine, I'm okay, you're okay, everything's perfect in life, ignoring reality kind of joy. I'm talking about life is hard, life stinks, life hurts, other people hurt me, God, I'm disappointed, I might die next month because of this illness in my body, but you are with me, you have not forsaken me, I am refreshed, you are better, take me from this world, I will worship you forever. That kind of joy. Does that characterize you? Or are you only joyful when things go your way? Are you only joyful when things are easy? Are you able to say, God, you refresh my heart. I just want you, and thank you that you have not withheld you from me, but you have given yourself freely. Is that the posture of your heart? Brothers and sisters, if you know Christ, I beg of you that you would beg of God to give you a growing appetite for Him. That you would ask Him, God, please never let me be satisfied with anything less than you. Would you make yourself the superior joy in my heart above all other things? Would you confess to Him, as we often need to, would you confess to Him when you have allowed lesser, inferior, non-refreshing, fake joys of this world to replace the true, genuine, refreshing, superior joy of Christ? Would you confess that to Him often? More and more, I am realizing on a daily basis in my own life how I am replacing the true joy of Jesus with lesser joys of this world. And I'm thankful that the Lord is beginning to reveal that to me in ways that He had not before. Would you ask God to give you a growing awareness and appreciation of His presence? And would you ask that this promise of His presence would not become ordinary to you? These are things we need to be begging of the Lord. And these are things that I think He rejoices to say, yes, yes, yes. Because He wants us to know Him. Blessed are those who have their trust in the Lord. This is a good prayer for us to pray. If you know Him, may you do so. And if you don't know Him, if you've never considered that up to this point, all of your life has been spent chasing after lesser things than what God offers you in Christ. If you've never considered that all of your pursuits have been after inferior joys, I ask you to consider Christ today. I ask you to consider who He is, the Son of God, fully human and fully God. I ask you to consider what He has done, that He lived a perfect life, sinless before the Father, and that He died a death in our place. He took our sins upon Himself, but He didn't stay dead. He rose again 3 days later in victory. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and He's coming back to judge this world. I ask you to consider that you have a Creator who will hold you accountable for your actions, and that if you stand before Him today, apart from Christ, you are guilty, and you are deserving of judgment. But in Christ, you can say, Jesus, you became guilty for me. You took my judgment. You paid my penalty. You give me life. I have joy in you. I would ask you to consider surrendering your life to Christ today and proclaiming Him to be your surpassing joy and spending all of the rest of the breaths God would give you in this life seeking after the superior, refreshing, true joy of Jesus. If you don't know what it looks like to follow Christ, we would love to talk with you about that. If the Lord is working in your heart and you desire to follow Him, we would love to pray with you about that. If you have followed Christ and you've never told anybody, we would love to celebrate with you God's grace in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that it is a true statement. It is a right understanding of your value to say, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 doing anything else anywhere else. Lord, please give us a growing affection and appetite for you. Let us not be satisfied with the sinful things of this world, but let us be joyful in Christ. Please encourage your people here today. Encourage my heart, Lord, with this truth. And give us joy, true, lasting joy in you. Please draw those who don't know you to yourself. Please do a work today that only you can do. And we ask this in your good name. Amen.